This is continuing what we thought about in terms of leading teams, and our particular responsibility as leaders. It's just worth me saying, if we get this right, we would be better husbands if we're married, better fathers if we have kids, and better leaders. I've been struck by this, but not sufficiently to actually change the way I listen to my wife yet. But I genuinely see the value in it. Okay, here we go. Okay, so we're thinking about our responsibility, our role as leaders. In other words, it's not the star role, but it is a key role. It's a critical role, and we want to do it well. We're not the most important player on the team, we're just the captain, but that is our role, but that's what we're thinking about. What we're thinking about is the significance of listening. When we think about it, we'll recognize that leaders are typically talkers. We talk. That's what we do. We love talking. Actually, we need to talk. And there are good reasons for that, because as church planters, for example, we're often involved in leading a meeting, which needs talking, giving the Bible talk, which needs talking, casting a vision, which requires us to talk, explaining the plan going forward, which involves talking, welcoming visitors, answering the questions. We talk lots. And that is somewhat inevitable. It just comes with the territory, unavoidably, of being a leader. But what I want us to do is think about a very different leadership gift this morning. I want us to think about the skill of listening. Now, there are, of course, reasons why leaders struggle to listen. One, we have lots to say about an issue. We have lots to get through on an agenda in a meeting. We have sometimes just lots to get off our chest. We've got lots on our heart that we want to share. But we need to give people, other people, the opportunity to speak for one simple reason. If you don't learn to listen, you won't begin to learn. Think about that for a moment. If you don't learn to listen, you won't begin to learn. When we're talking, we're not learning, because we're only capable of saying things, the things that we already know. If we won't listen, we're not opening ourselves up to an alternative perspective or the possibility of a supplementary view. When we speak, we may be articulating what we think out loud, and that may bring greater clarity to our thinking, but none of those thoughts are in fact new to us. When we listen, there's a possibility that we might learn something new from someone else. And that will especially be the case if we surround ourselves in our teams with smart people who are better things than we are, which is what we ought to do. The danger sometimes for church planters is, because we're generalists, we confuse with being generally good at everything with being generally better than everyone at everything. Those are two very different positions. Church planters, it helps to be generally good at most things. It's arrogance, probably, that suggests that we're generally better than everybody else at doing everything. So the odds are we'll have teams where people are better than us at some things, and we need to learn to listen to them. I guess the warning is this: if we're not prepared to learn this skill, our leadership is going to fall far short of where it needs to be in order to effectively lead teams. If you're in any doubt about the significance of this, just imagine for a moment, ask yourself what it feels like to not be listened to. What is it like to not be heard? That you have a point you get across, but the other person simply will not engage meaningfully. What does that feel like? Do you remember that? What does it feel like to not have that voice? I think it's discouraging, it's demoralizing, it's demotivating. At best, it's irritating. At its worst, it's infuriating. Makes us very angry. And it may well want us to reach for the eject cord and bail. So we've got to learn to listen. See, if we won't learn to listen, why would we think that our team members are going to respond any differently? We need to learn to listen to our teams. We need to learn to listen to our wives. We need to learn to listen to our kids. Now, to do so, it helps, I think, to develop these three skills I've stuck on the sheet. Number one, we need to learn to not talk. This is not as easy as it sounds. But what we're talking about is not talking. We're talking about the ability to keep quiet and let the other person speak. We're talking about creating the space for them to fill the void with their words, their explanation, their perspective. It is the necessary opportunity to make the conversation not about us and what we've got to say, but about them and what they've got to say. It may take time for people to realize that this is what's happening. In other words, don't expect that you're going to go back tonight and everyone's going to spot that you're now operating differently. They're used to us filling the void with words. They'll assume that when there's a pause, we're going to fill it, and they don't need to, or they aren't required to. But by repeatedly not talking, we're creating permission for them to speak. And it's going to take us a while for them to realize, hang on a second, something different is going on here. But only think about it, that's what we teach our Bible study leaders all the time, isn't it? I don't know whether you've ever sort of given that Bible study thing. You always deal, don't you, with you need to learn how to handle the text, you need to learn how to handle the group. The text stuff we're good at, like, okay, here you go, here's how to handle a group. Ask a question, don't answer it yourself. Embrace the silence, allow everyone to feel discomforted by that, and someone is going to have to speak, and it's not you. So it's a kind of, it's brinkmanship. Embrace the silence, don't fill the space, make them do it. Likewise, in a conversation, not speak, fill the space, after a while think they want me. I think they're expecting me to say something. And one of the skills we've been encouraging our church planter coaches to develop is the ability to not offer advice, but to allow the coachee the opportunity to exhaust what they need to say. If a coach doesn't say anything, it's not a game. But in other words, you don't jump in, you just say, go on. Say more about that. And that's it. But it's just an excuse for them to have to keep going, because it's only when you really get to the, when they've exhausted themselves and got to the bottom of it, that you kind of laid out everything that needs to be laid out. So part of the rationale for doing that is you want to give people the opportunity to get to the bottom of their explanation. If we jump in too quickly, possibly with a solution, it could be that actually what we're doing is providing the wrong solution because we've arrived at the wrong diagnosis. And the simple reason for that is that we didn't let them say everything that needed to be said. What we said or contributed wasn't necessarily wrong. It may well have been right. It just wasn't the right answer to the right question. We've got to learn to not talk. So that the point is, learn to not talk so that they speak and you allow them to exhaust themselves and get to the bottom and say everything that needs to be said, so that we're then thinking, okay, I think I get it. Okay, there's nothing new to be discovered about that. Right, everything's laid out for us, so we need to learn to not talk. Secondly, we need to learn to listen. Obviously, listening is not the same as not talking. I was not talking at the end of a telephone line with a sales guy at the Skoda dealership day before yesterday. I was not talking. But I wasn't listening. I was done. And I was just waiting for him to finish his sales pitch so that I could end the call. I'd actually asked him a very sensible question, which was, what is the grams per kilometre, I think it is, that is permissible for the ULEZ zone? Because, and he would tell me, well, it's Euro 6. Okay, that's great, but what does Euro 6 mean? He didn't know. It was clear to me that he didn't know. He was trying to hide the fact that he didn't know. And I was trying to explain to him on the Skoda used car website, they actually deal in, you know, is it less than 100 grams per kilometre? Is it 120, 130? But of course, there's nothing about Euro 6 on it. So the simple question was, at what point is that ULEZ compliant or not? He couldn't answer. I tried a number of ways to try and ask him. I got to the point of not talking, but I really wasn't listening. I was just waiting for him to get to the end of it so I could end the call without being too rude. Listening, though, does require us to not talk, but it doesn't stop there. It starts there. Listening begins at the point of not talking. And we, I think, are often beset by the sin of not listening. We sort of listen, but we're not really. Now, this kind of pseudo-listening reveals itself in multiple forms. I've put three down. First of all, there's the listening to the conversation in my head kind of listening. So we give the impression of listening, but we're way more interested in our own thought processes than in what the other person is saying. And I do that all the time. Part of the problem for coaches is they're solving the problem in their head, not listening to the problem that's being described. And I do that with my wife all the time. Secondly, there's the listening to another conversation type of listening. So again, we give the impression of listening, but actually what we're doing is we're straining to hear what's being said elsewhere, because that's the conversation we'd really like to be a part of. So for example, this evening, we're going to go down to Devon. We'll be sat down. There'll be about 10 of us in the room, I imagine. I'll be in a conversation with Andy, and Andy will be describing to me, you know, what it's been like to live under the shadow of COVID. But I'll hear Richard talking to Matthew over there about future plans. And I'll be looking at Andy, and my ear will be tuned to whatever is being said over there, because I want to know what's going on. And that's that kind of, we do that. And there's the listening to the pause so that we can speak type of listening. So again, we give the impression that we're listening, but actually really all we're doing is waiting for that extended pause that gives us permission to transmit once again. We haven't listened to a word they said. We've just gathered some thoughts and we need to go on to transmit and broadcast once again. We need to learn to actively listen. Without that, we are not going to meaningfully engage with what others are saying. Now, one of the ways I take it that we can improve our active listening is actually to ask ourselves questions as we listen. This isn't the same as developing our own thought processes. It's asking, just making sure somehow subconsciously we're asking ourselves, what are they saying? What are they saying? Sort of just trying to summarize what they're saying. What are they not saying? What have they left out? What haven't they touched on yet? They haven't come to that. What have they overlooked? Or what is the question behind the question? What are they potentially asking? Now, that's kind of developing an inquisitiveness means that actually, in one sense, it puts you on the back foot and is inviting them to keep going and you're listening. I mean, we lose nothing, because actually the more information we have, the better informed we are and the better able we are at some point down the track to respond. It's just not what we do. I think partly because we just, here's a problem, John's raised something, right, bat it off, right, yeah, there's an next problem, almost arranged, you know, bah, and you're thinking, I don't think I've solved either of those problems. So they've gone away, sort of, or I've quashed it, I've squashed it temporarily, but it's kind of come up again. The third thing we need to do, we need to learn to ask questions. And this time the questions are not internal. They're questions that initiate another period of not talking, but listening. In that sense, they're an effective way of inviting them to keep going. Now, so the kind of questions we ask are intended to bring clarity. We might ask them to repeat something to ensure that we've understood what they said or we heard them correctly. But then we want to ask supplementary questions that invite them to drill down further into what they're saying in order to understand it better. We're not trying to expose their ignorance. We're not trying to catch them out in any way. We're not trying to humiliate them so that we actually end up with the upper hand in the argument. We're just trying to better understand what they're saying. Better understand what they're not saying, better understand why they're saying that. We're trying to engage wholeheartedly in what they're saying. It's not meant to be confrontational or combative, but it is inquiring. Again, I think one of the principal skills of being a good church planter coach is the ability to learn how to ask questions. And so there are, you know, several coaching books, but one of them, you know, several of them have just that whole, the art of asking questions. How can you ask that in a different way? To sort of, something's been said, how can I ask a question that gets to more of that, gets at more of it, invites that, invites reflection. And often there's a great moment. It happens every now and again in the coaching session where you'll ask a question, you think, okay, and they'll just go, you'll get this kind of, hey. They'll sort of, their eyes will shift and they'll go, huh, I don't know. Da, 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 da. And what follows, that's new territory. And that's been a really useful session because you weren't sure it's going to be the killer question. You didn't know. It's just a magic moment where you give someone an opportunity to look at something in a different way and to express things, and you get somewhere. And trying to learn that kind of thing is useful. So asking questions is simply another way of trying to get everything out there to people. So we need to learn to ask those questions. Okay, let me conclude. Listening, it's really about loving. And that's what we're meant to be doing. We're meant to be servant leaders, loving those for whom we have the responsibility of leading. If we love people, then we'll listen to them. And so it turns out the critical organ is not, in fact, our ears, but our hearts. And the key thing, I guess, I want to say is, look, this is not about learning a skill. It is about learning to love. If we love people, we'll listen to them. It'll come out of that. It doesn't hurt, does it, to be reminded that there are some tools that can help us get there, aren't it? Comments, queries, questions, observations, over to you.
Any recommended resources or training to help you think about particularly asking questions?
What would I do? I'm trying to think just off the top of my head. I've got a sheet somewhere, which is something like 99 great questions to ask. If we write that down somewhere, Andy and I, we can dig some stuff up. So the great thing about coaching is that you're not solving anything. That's not responsible to the coach. It's allowing you the opportunity to look at your situation from a variety of different perspectives, but asking the kinds of questions that can unearth things, either about your motivations or lack of motivation, or the precise nature of the obstacle, or whether there's a skills deficit or a knowledge deficit you need to address, and so on. And it's in one sense, it's a collaborative adventure where the pair of you are trying to help you get to the bottom of what your issue is. So it's coming at stuff from different perspectives. I think the big thing is, it's not so much the great questions that's there. I think it's the fact that in our coaching sessions, we actually have allocated an hour to 90 minutes. Mm-hmm. So actually it's the time to go over something. And what we normally find is within the breakdown of an hour session, the vast majority of the time needs to be spent on let's explore this issue. What's the plan going forward? It's extraordinary how quickly that falls out of a leader's mind if you've asked them to describe the sort of the complexity of their issue, and you've gone near it, and you haven't dodged any issues. It's very interesting. You kind of think, oh no, we're going to have to spend half an hour working out a plan. No, that literally, once they've got it, it's like cha-ching. It's the solution. It's the diagnosis bit that takes a while. The solution, much less.
What if some of the biblical counseling stuff is quite helpful as well? So more on the kind of dispute, you've got a dispute in a leadership team, yeah, or marriage, or whatever. Some of their stuff, I doing the biblical counseling course at college, just found it really helpful. We did a marriage day as well, and that, and I've heard it talked about in debates is being sort of steel manning rather than straw manning. It's like, this is what I think you've said. So when we did our marriage counseling thing, it was right, bring an issue with you, a small one probably,
to wrap publicly.
And what he asked us to do was right, wife goes first, yeah, got 5 minutes to explain the issue to you. You then have to repeat back to her, yeah, what you think she said without kind of anything else to do. And just, I've seen it in a debate, I think it was Jordan Peterson and Sam, what's the
Sam Harris?
Sam Harris. And they were very good actually at what they called straw manning, but this is what I think you said. Before we debate, this is what I think you're saying. Get that clear first before we can actually move on. So that's an idea of straw
manning. Yeah, they sometimes call it, as the technique, it's reflecting back on mirroring. Mm. So what I'm hearing you just say is that right? No, that's not quite right.
Yeah.
That's quite, that could be quite.
Yes, on the marriage counseling thing, then they said, They were then given another 2 minutes to say, no, that's not quite what I'm saying, this is what I'm saying. Mm-hmm. And you need to clarify before you then even got into the, okay, let's now.
I mean, I think this has got a variety of applications, isn't it? I mean, in one sense, it's the kind of the ideas generation of a team. What should we do going forward? Program planning. I think it is a pastoral care issue. I think this applies quite broadly in a variety of contexts. And the danger for us as leaders is we think we're the one who has the responsibility to come up with all the great ideas. You think, why would we think that? It might be that that's what's happened in the past, but it doesn't need to be that in the future. We don't need to be the ideas man. With a leader, we're not necessarily the ideas man. We've got a team for that. And I think we need to liberate some of our leadership of that kind of, I'm the sharpest mind in the room. I've got the ideas, you lot are my gophers. Let me talk to you about what you're going to do and then off you go. And then I'll berate you if you're not doing it brilliantly.
Oh. How would you approach, you're trying to be a listener, a good listener, but then another person becomes the teacher, the one that talks a lot.
Yeah.
That dominates the conversation, doesn't let anybody else. I want everybody to, you know, invest in this conversation, but this person takes over. How do you approach that?
Is this a hypothetical situation? I have a friend who. Look, I think there are a couple of things. I'd say, one, let's just say that's really hard. It's just a great dynamic, is it? It's frustrating. I think, secondly, it depends on the situation, doesn't it? So, in other words, I can imagine that with perhaps an older, more senior guy in the room. That would be tricky.
I'm always the younger.
Yeah. Also, I think culture matters. So if I've understood Korean culture correctly, there's almost no situation in which the younger man is allowed to suggest to the older man that that's not the way to do things going forward. Whereas I think British culture is a bit more flexible than that. So there are obviously cultural things that stay in mind. I think there are probably a couple of things you can do practically. One is to change the dynamic. In other words, if you know that's going to happen, you've thought of it ahead of the game, and yet you still want to plumb the depths of everyone in the room, find a different way of plumbing the depths of everyone in the room that doesn't require you to say there's a large group where one guy dominates. Mm-hmm. So you might say, I'm going to split you into pairs, and for argument's sake, Mr. Kim, you and I are going to spend, why don't we go together? And then you can get the contributions. I think sometimes in a group, our responsibility as leaders is to say, Jane, thank you very much for your contributions. That's terrific. I'm really keen to hear what others have to say as well. And you know, at that point, if she's got any ounce of kind of emotional intelligence about it, she'd be like, I've been talking too much. And you say, well. You had lots to say, and it was good to hear. It was pure gold, but let's hear what others have to say. It's that kind of stuff. And to be honest, that just comes with, it just gets easier as you get older, I think. You grow into your authority shoes. And that's hard as a young guy. It just is. But in one sense, those kind of tactics, you know, John, brilliant stuff, that's helpful. Anyone else in the group? That kind of thing. Or you set the ground rules at the beginning. Okay, here's the timer. No one's allowed to speak for more than, you know, we said no one's allowed to, or whatever. Or you ask for that contribution last. Does that help?
Yeah.
I don't know if others have got anything on that.
Is there just ever a case for maybe if they haven't got the social intelligence, might be there after this, like, just want to say,
there you go. That's the pastor speaking. Whereas, the sort of the authoritative naval officer. Tight down, wind your neck in. That's you do. That doesn't work.
But it's anticipating beforehand, isn't it? And if you can, yeah, or even just having the conversation the day before the meeting's going to happen. So we can have this meeting and discuss this. I'd love to hear your stuff, but I'm also really keen. I know there's a few in the group who are not so confident to speak up. We'd love to hear them say, can you almost kind of bring them on side? Can you help me to draw those people out?
And actually, I mean, just on that, it's worth preparing for a meeting and just giving it some thought about what do I want from this meeting? What do we need from this meeting? How am I going to get that from this meeting? Rather than we're having a meeting, there's an agenda. We've told everyone to be there. Have I got some refreshments? Right, let's go. Just, you get out ahead of the game. And some people are really good on that stuff. If you want a good book on meetings, or you'd actually have to read the book, Death by Meeting by Patrick Lencioni is well worth reading. He has a funny habit. He tells his parable beforehand and then he gets the guts of it. You can read it in an afternoon, but you actually just get to, if you get to the stuff at the end, he's helpful in understanding the different purposes of meetings.
Lencioni,
Lencioni. Or Craig Hamilton probably condensed it into a chapter. A lot of the stuff in this comes straight out of Hamilton. Let me pray. Father, help us to love people and to express our love for them by listening to them. Help us to develop not skills necessarily, but a heart of humility that wants to listen and show love. We pray, Father, you'd help us to be patient, allow people to get to the bottom of what they want to say, and to invite them to go further and to genuinely explore things. Help us to not talk, help us to actively listen, help us to ask questions and recognize actually in the long run that makes us a better leader, that makes our team happier. We long to have teams, whether that's a marriage, family, staff team, a launch team, in which no one is discouraged, demoralized, or demotivated. We don't want them to be irritated and infuriated because they just have a boss that won't listen to them. So help us to be listeners, we pray. For the sake of the gospel, in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.